I'm going to read from John chapter 8, verse 27 to 47. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me, he has not left me alone, for I will always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. No slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard for the Father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," Jesus said, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things from your own father does." We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and am now here. I've not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for there is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. How can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God."
Friends, today we listen to a discussion of Jesus with people who have come to him. Now, that is nothing extraordinary, of course. Jesus is always talking to people and sometimes in a big debate with them. But this time, it's not in a debate with the Pharisees who love to challenge and to criticize him. But he is talking to Jews who believe in him. And that makes this discussion rather unique. Now remember from last week that I mentioned three possible reactions to Jesus' claim whom he is. You either make him out to be a liar, as they, for instance, did in chapter 7, verse 12, where people say, "This man deceives the people. He's a liar." Or you assume that he is crazy, as they conclude in chapter 8, verse 48. The Jews answered him, "You are demon-possessed." That was their conclusion from that whole passage that Aaron just read to us. Or finally, and that is the third possibility, you believe that Jesus speaks the truth. And you want to respond to that. You believe that he is sent by his Father in heaven, who is God. Now that appears to be the response of many people, as you just read in verse 30. "Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him." Now in our passage, Jesus brings all these people who put their faith in him together, and he begins to instruct them. And so we read in verse 31, "To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said," etc. Now, why is this discourse so interesting? That's because it shows that Jesus does not consider every beginning of faith a saving faith. I heard this week a word that I didn't know before, but if you ask Eric Hofsink, he will tell you it's the buzzword around in Christian circles today. And the word is having a God moment. Many people claim that they had some sort of spiritual experience in which they became aware of God in a special way. They had a God moment. No, I'm not saying that it cannot happen. In hindsight, I had a few God moments in my life. But what I want to warn you about is that such a God moment is not a conversion, nor does it automatically lead to a conversion. A true conversion is a life-changing touch by the Holy Spirit. It's being born from above. Born again so that you enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the Jews in our text had certainly experienced a God moment. They began to believe, but it doesn't mean that they are saved yet. Their beginning of faith needs to grow and be put to the test. For true faith is faith that bears fruit for the kingdom. And only by this fruit you can recognize the true believer. Do you remember Jesus' parable of the sower? Some seed was received by shallow soil. It came up quickly, but since it wasn't deeply rooted, it was dead in no time. There was a first stir of faith, you could say, a God moment, but it didn't hold. There was also seed that arrived in the right soil. People came to faith indeed, and started to beginning some fruit, you could say, but then weeds came up in their life. They were distracted by the desires that the world has to offer. And then these little plants were choked. Nothing came of it. Only the plants that were in the right spot and where the weeds didn't get a chance became fruitful and produced a harvest. Now, in the case of our text, the seed of Jesus' word seems to have arrived in good soil. Here were Jews who believed in him, who didn't say that he was a liar or just dismissed his word or that he was a madman. No, they believed in him. But the question is, how does such initial faith develop in true faith, into faith that lasts and that is fruitful? Now, Jesus challenges these beginning believers and says to them, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Now, if you don't mind, I prefer the old King James translation here. If you continue in my word. See, to have an initial faith is not good enough. You have to become a true disciple, a student of Jesus who wants to learn and to grow in his understanding. And that can only happen when you continue in his word, when you continue in his teaching. And friends, that is something to seriously consider for all of us. Are we true disciples? Or are we just assuming that we are? Actually, it's rather easy to test whether you are a true disciple. Let me just ask some hard questions. How keen are you on the Word of God? Do you read it daily for yourself? With a prayer for growth in understanding? How much time do you really spend in the Word, eager to learn from it, like a disciple? Why do you come to church? Is that because that's expected from you? Or are you eager to grow in the word that is preached here? Friends, I'm not here to entertain you weekly for half an hour with a Bible talk. I'm trying to teach you biblical doctrine. You've got to know how the Bible fits together. And my teaching is supposed to help you read the Bible for yourself. And not to have something instead of reading the Bible, say, oh, listen to Fred next week again. That's not what it is. It is my teaching should give you a taste for for the Word of God, for what Jesus has to say, and a desire to grow in it, and an excitement of all the new things you see time and again when you are busy with it. See, you've got to know what God is on about in this world. It's not about you and about your comfort. It's in the first place about Him and about His glory and about His kingdom. And that's a perspective that you only develop through a daily interaction with His words, with His word. Now, in our text, you can see that Jesus sets a path out for everybody. There is a first response where you seem to think, well, this Jesus could be speaking the truth. I want to know a bit more. It's good. So that's the first step, because we all have to make one day a first step. But then you have to continue in His word to be a true disciple. Now, you will really be my disciples if you continue in my word. So in this process of continuing then in the words of Jesus, you will come to know the truth. That's what Jesus is saying. And finally, this truth that you've come to know by being an eager student of Jesus, by being a disciple, finally, this truth that you discover in the process will set you free. So now we have arrived, actually, at the theme of this sermon. The truth will set you free. And we'd like to dwell for a while on that promise. Now, being set free is no doubt something which is a personal experience. You can feel it. And this is not a truth to acknowledge with your mind. No, truth or the true faith becomes an experiential reality. It truly feels as a liberation. Because that's what Jesus says. The truth sets you free. Now, when that happens, you suddenly realize that all your life you've been bound by all kind of things. You didn't know that before, but once you are free, you realize it. What many bondages you had in your life. We'll come back to that in a minute to see what kind of bondage we've been subject to as human beings. But I first want to talk about the truth that you come to know. What kind of truth is it? Now, there are actually two core truths that from that moment on will change you forever. And the first truth you discover is the truth about God. You discover that He is much closer than you always thought. You discover that He is much greater than you used to think. That He is more in charge of your life than you ever thought possible. Suddenly you know that He's there, and you know who He is, and you know that you have a loving Father in heaven who has always been there for you and who will always be there for you. And that's an incredibly liberating truth. The second truth that you discover is just as liberating. It's the truth about yourself. You may have known and even felt before that you were a sinner, not good enough for God. When the truth sets you free, you suddenly come to know yourself as a forgiven sinner. Then you know your sins are no longer held against you, but you have found grace with the Almighty One. You come to know yourself as a child of God, a beloved child, a child that He delights in, and that indeed sets you free. And so discovering the truth will set you then free from all kind of bondages. And it means you're not only set free from guilt, but also from your own ambitions for life. You suddenly change your agenda. You do not want to build your own kingdom any longer, but you want to contribute to his kingdom, because you know in doing that, there is true freedom. You're also set free from the fear of death that every human being by nature struggles with. Suddenly you know you've received life, eternal life, and death has lost its fear. You become also free from the fear of people and what they think of you. There's an enormous burden, enormous bondage that so many people have. What people think of me if I do this or if I say that. At once you come to know the truth, who God is and who you are. You are free from the fear of people. Now, where does this change come from? How can you be so suddenly so different and feel so different? Well, friends, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you know how Jesus calls the Holy Spirit sometimes? He calls him the Spirit of Truth. He touches your heart from above so that you are born again and set free. See, the Apostle Paul, who had experienced these things for himself in a very powerful way, made also this freedom a core point in his letters. You are set free by the truth. You've become free in Christ. Don't let anyone take that freedom away by putting you under a law again. Friends, I'm very aware of that when I'm preparing my messages. I will encourage you to do the right things. I will challenge you to grow spiritually. But I will not put you under any law, because that may bind you in such a way that you will never find the freedom in Christ. See, if you think that Christian lifestyle consists of a number of rules or expectations that we place upon each other, you are already under bondage. The bondage of error. And it binds you. Christian life is standing in the freedom of Christ. And in that freedom, commitments to serve. Not because you must. That's the law again. But because you are willing, eager to serve. Now from the response of these believing Jews that Jesus is talking with, from their response to what he is saying, it becomes clear that they have no clue what he means. And even worse than that, they show how bound they are. For instance, they are bound to their pride. Don't forget that pride is always the biggest hindrance to enter the kingdom of God. You have to bury your pride and humble yourself before the Lord, because God will stop the proud and the arrogant ones, but he'll welcome the humble ones, and only the humble ones will find their way to him. Pride's a big hindrance to enter into the kingdom of God. If you take pride in the fact that you've always been to a church-going believer, you may completely miss out on what Jesus is teaching here. If you are too proud to admit that there are certain things that you do not understand about the gospel or about the Bible, this very pride will hinder you from asking questions, and continuous search will hinder you from growth. Now, in the case of our text, typical Jewish pride is in the way. They hear Jesus say something about the need to be set free. So they conclude, obviously, Jesus considers us to be slaves then. And that touches the wrong chord in them. You know, in that time, the Jewish nation was completely under the control of the Romans. And of course, the Jews hated it. They'd lost their freedom. And yet they felt, but we are not their slaves. We are descendants of Abraham, a free man, and we have never been slaves of anyone. I wonder whether they have forgotten their forefathers being slaves in Egypt. But anyway, they feel, we don't need to be set free. We are free already. You think so, says Jesus? Well, I've got news for you. And then he starts with that well-known expression, verily, verily, I say unto you. Well, that's King James again. Yeah, in our translation is, I tell you the truth. And every time you hear Jesus say that, I tell you the truth, you better sit up and listen very, very carefully. I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And with these words, Jesus shows them their real slavery. They are slaves to the sins they do. It's the most dangerous form of slavery. Not only because it leads to your eternal destruction, but what's worse, you're not aware at all. Because you think your choices in all freedom. This is what I want to do, and I'm a free man, so that's what I'm going to do. That's how you think. But you're not that free as what you like to think. You're bound to all kind of evil desires that control your choices. And on top of that, sin is very addictive. And addictions are the hardest things to break through, the hardest form of bondage. Have you ever tried to convince someone who is addicted to smoking to break the habit? Now, usually it's very counterproductive to tell that person that he is addicted, that he is a slave to his habit. He'll deny it. He says, no, I can't stop every moment. So why don't you stop it then? So because I don't want to stop right now. I'm a free man. I make that choice myself. That's the answer you get. People hate to admit to their slavery. See? That's with every sin, of course. The problem is that sin in whatever form appears so attractive that you can't resist it. And that makes you the slave. Whether it's greed or lust or power or certain substances. Anything like that. We can all have our addictive behaviors. But it robs us from our freedom. See, if there are things that we believe that we can't do without, then we are a slave already. The moment you can't do without something, someone, you're a slave of it. It's just how it is. And Jesus says, take note, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. That means that even when we have been set free by the truth, and when the power of sin is broken, we have to watch out that sin does not enslave us again. Because then we begin to live. After we become a Christian, and we begin, and we give in to certain sins again, we begin to live below the standard of a free Son of God. And it will ruin our relationship, our living relationship with our Father in heaven. Verse 35, Jesus says, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. Now Jesus is saying, make sure that you become free, that you do not remain a slave, for a son belongs to the family forever. See, once you've become a true son, your behavior should not be that of a slave, but of a son indeed. It might take some time to shake up that behavior of a slave, but you have to become a son. And the only way to become a son is through Jesus. And then he promised it, once he sets you free, you will become free indeed. Now, as we have seen, we can only do that by remaining in his word, so that you come to know the truth, and finally, that truth will set you free. Friends, we as Christians are called to be free people, not bound to any sin. Sometimes people can so overemphasize our continuing sinfulness. And they have a point there. There is something that sin will always hinder us. But you can so much overemphasize that you wonder if there's any change possible with regards to sin. But I believe that the Bible teaches us that we do become new people indeed. That we can be victorious over sin. That we don't have to stay slaves to certain habits or certain sins. That we are in a process of growth towards holiness, more holiness. God wants to see that in us. And that's the very reason that he gave us his Holy Spirit. It's an interesting name, the Holy Spirit. Because I know that the Father and the Son are just as holy as the Holy Spirit. And yet, only the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. Why don't we talk about the Holy Son and the Holy Father? That's because it's the main task of the Holy Spirit to create holiness in God's people. He is the Spirit of holiness, so that God's people become free of sin, from slavery to any sin indeed. In verse 36, Jesus concludes, so if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. What a promise. And make sure that it's a reality in your life. In verse 37, we realize that the atmosphere has changed somewhat. The Jews who began to believe in him are now having second thoughts. Now that Jesus challenges their pride in being Abraham's descendants. And most likely that was their biggest problem, and Jesus knew. And so he says, I know that you're Abraham's descendant, implying, and so what? That won't set you free from sin. Listen, you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. And in verse 40, it's even stronger. You are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham didn't do such things. So that makes your whole claim to be Abraham's children, Abraham's descendants, questionable. Because Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham believed the word that God spoke to him. And says, but you seem to have a different father. Certainly not Abraham. And then they claim that God himself is their only father. Now it's a beautiful claim as such. Children of God can call God unashamedly our father. But saying that and being that is quite a difference. We can all claim that we are children of God, but it can be a presumptuous claim based on nothing than some shallow religious convictions. But the real children of God will be recognized easy enough, because they produce the fruit that follows conversion. They are convinced that Jesus is whom he claims to be. They are true disciples who continue in his word. They are making progress in leaving sin gradually behind them and becoming more like Jesus. For if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Let's all examine ourselves and make sure that we fit the description. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this challenging passage. And Lord, we pray that you would search our minds and heart, as your Spirit only can do, so that also our spirit may discover that there are still elements of pride in our hearts. Help us to deal with it. That there are elements of addiction in our life. Help us to discover it and deal with it. And help us to do that, believing the promise that if the Son sets us free, we will indeed be free. Lord, help us to discover the truth about you and about ourselves, so that we become your free children. And help us then to live a life of freedom in the kingdom that you have made us part of, a kingdom where we can serve each other, where we can love one another, where we can bring glory and honor to your name and to the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that being empowered by your Holy Spirit, who makes us do the things you want us to do. Lord, thank you for the message, and help us through it to grow so that we all may experience the blessing of it. In Jesus' name, amen.